and even death, if he could not have that particular dish. The more he thought upon it, the more his desire strengthened, until his birthright, which was sacred, lost its value and its sacredness. CD 148.2, Israel's Lust for Flesh, CTBH 43, 44, 1890, CH 111, 112-33. When the God of Israel brought his people out of Egypt, he withheld flesh meats from them in a great measure, but gave them bread from heaven, and water from the flinty rock. With this they were not satisfied. They loathed the food given them, and wished themselves back in Egypt, where they could sit by the flesh pots. They preferred to endure slavery, and even death, rather than to be deprived of flesh. God granted their desire, giving them flesh, and leaving them to eat till their gluttony produced a plague, from which many of them died. 149, CD 148.3. All these are in samples. Example after example might be cited to show the effects of yielding to appetite. It seemed a small matter to our first parents to transgress the command of God in that one act, the eating from a tree that was so beautiful to the sight and so pleasant to the taste, but it broke their allegiance to God, and opened the gates to a flood of guilt and woe that has deluged the world. CD 149.1. The world today, crime and disease have increased with every succeeding generation. Intemperance in eating and drinking, and the indulgence of the baser passions, have benumbed the nobler faculties of man. Reason, instead of being the ruler, has come to be the slave of appetite to an alarming extent. An increasing desire for rich food has been indulged, until it has become the fashion to crowd all the delicacies possible into the stomach. Especially at parties of pleasure is the appetite indulged with but little restraint. Rich dinners and late suppers are served, consisting of highly seasoned meats, with rich sauces, cakes, pies, ices, tea, coffee, etc. No wonder that, with such a diet, people have sallow complexions, and suffer untold agonies from dyspepsia. CD 149.2, 1864, SB. Gifts, IV. 131, 132-34. The present corrupt state of the world was presented before me. The sight was terrible. I have wondered that the inhabitants of the earth were not destroyed, like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. I have seen reason enough for the present state of degeneracy and mortality in the world. Blind passion controls reason, and every high consideration with many is sacrificed to lust. CD 149.3. The first great evil was intemperance in eating and drinking. Men and women have made themselves slaves to appetite. They are intemperate in labor. A great amount of hard labor is performed to obtain food for their tables, which greatly injures the already overtaxed system. Women spend a great share of their time over a heated cook stove, preparing food, highly seasoned with spices to gratify the taste. 150. As a consequence, the children are neglected and do not receive moral and religious instruction. The overworked mother neglects to cultivate a sweetness of temper, which is the sunshine of the dwelling. Eternal considerations become secondary. All the time has to be employed in preparing these things for the appetite, which ruin health, sour the temper, and becloud the reasoning faculties. CD 149.4. 1890, CTBH 16-235. We meet intemperance everywhere. We see it on the cars, the steamboats, and wherever we go, and we should ask ourselves what we are doing to rescue souls from the tempter's grasp. Satan is constantly on the alert to bring the race fully under his control. His strongest hold on man is through the appetite, and this he seeks to stimulate in every possible way. All unnatural excitants are harmful, and they cultivate the desire for a liquor. How can we enlighten the people, and prevent the terrible evils that result from the use of these things? Have we done all that we can do in this direction? CD 150.1, Worshipping at the Shrine of Perverted Appetite, 1882, 5T196, 197-36. God has granted to this people great light, yet we are not placed beyond the reach of temptation. Who among us are seeking help from the gods of Ekron? Look on this picture not drawn from imagination. In how many, even among Seventh-day Adventists, may its leading characteristics be seen? An invalid hyphen hyphen apparently very conscientious, yet big against self hyphen sufficient hyphen hyphen freely avows his contempt for the laws of health and life, which divine mercy has led us as a people to accept. His food must be prepared in a manner to satisfy his morbid cravings. Rather than sit at a table where wholesome food is provided, he will patronize restaurants, because he can there indulge appetite without restraint. A fluent advocate of temperance, he disregards its foundation principles. He wants relief, but refuses to obtain it at the price of self-denial. That man is worshipping at the shrine of perverted appetite. He is an idolater. 151 The powers which, sanctified and ennobled, might be employed to honor God, or weakened and rendered of little service. An irritable temper, a confused brain, and unstrung nerves, are among the results of his disregard of nature's laws. He is inefficient, unreliable. CD 150.2, Christ's Victory in Our Behalf, 1876, 4T 44-237. In the wilderness of temptation Christ met the great leading temptations that would assail man. There he encountered, single-handed, the wily, subtle foe, and overcame him. The first great temptation was upon appetite, the second, presumption, the third, love of the world. Satan has overcome his minions by tempting them to the indulgence of appetite. Through the gratification of the taste, the nervous system becomes excited and the brain power enfeebled, making it impossible to think calmly or rationally. The mind is unbalanced. Its higher, nobler faculties are perverted to serve animal lust, and the sacred, eternal interests are not regarded. When this object is gained, Satan can come with his 2 other leading temptations and find ready access. His manifold temptations grow out of these 3 great leading points. CD 151.1, 1898, PA 122, 1-3, 38. Of all the lessons to be learned from our Lord's first great temptation, none is more important than that bearing upon the control of the appetites and passions. In all ages, temptations appealing to the physical nature have been most effectual in corrupting and degrading mankind. Through intemperance, Satan works to destroy the mental and moral powers that God gave to man as a priceless endowment. Thus it becomes impossible for men to appreciate things of eternal worth. Through sensual indulgence, Satan seeks to blot from the soul every trace of likeness to God. CD 151.2, the uncontrolled indulgence and consequent disease and degradation that existed at Christ's first advent, will again exist, with intensity of evil, before his second coming. Christ declares that the condition of the world will be as in 152 the days before the flood, and as in Sodom and Gomorrah. Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart will be evil continually. Upon the very verge of that fearful time we are now living, and to us should come home the lesson of the Savior's fast. Only by the inexpressible anguish which Christ endured, can we estimate the evil of unrestrained indulgence. His example declares that our only hope of eternal life is through bringing the appetites and passions into subjection to the will of God. CD 151.3, Look to the Savior in our own strength. It is impossible for us to deny the clamors of our fallen nature. Through this channel Satan will bring temptation upon us. Christ knew that the enemy would come to every human being, to take advantage of hereditary weakness, and by his false insinuations to ensnare all whose trust is not in God. And by passing over the ground which man must travel, our Lord has prepared the way for us to overcome. It is not his will that we should be placed at a disadvantage in the conflict with Satan. He would not have us intimidated and discouraged by the assaults of the serpent. Be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world. CD 152.1 Let him who is struggling against the power of appetite, look to the Savior in the wilderness of temptation. See him in his agony upon the cross, as he exclaimed, I thirst. He has endured all that it is possible for us to bear. His victory is ours. CD 152.2 Jesus rested upon the wisdom and strength of his heavenly Father. He declared, The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Wanting to his own example, He says to us, Who is among you that feareth the Lord? And walketh in darkness, and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. CD 152.3 The prince of this world cometh, saith Jesus, and hath nothing in me. There was in him nothing that 153 responded to Satan's sophistry. He did not consent to sin. Not even by a thought did he yield to temptation. So it may be with us. Christ's humanity was united with divinity. He was fitted for the conflict by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he came to make us partakers of the divine nature. So long as we are united to him by faith, sin has no more dominion over us. God reaches for the hand of faith in us to direct it to lay fast hold upon the divinity of Christ, that we may attain the perfection of character. CD 152.4, 1875, 3T561-39. Satan comes to man, as he came to Christ, with his overpowering temptations to indulge appetite. He well knows his power to overcome man upon this point. He overcame Adam and Eve in Eden upon appetite, and they lost their blissful home. What accumulated misery and crime had filled our world in consequence of the fall of Adam. Entire cities had been blotted from the face of the earth because of the debasing crimes and revolting iniquity that made them a blot upon the universe. Indulgence of appetite was the foundation of all their sins. CD 153.1, 1890, CTBH 16-240. Christ began the work of redemption just where the ruin began. His first test was on the same point where Adam failed. It was through temptations addressed to the appetite that Satan had overcome a large proportion of the human race, and his success had made him feel that the control of this fallen planet was in his hands. But in Christ he found one who was able to resist him, and he left the field of battle conquered foe. Jesus says, He hath nothing in me. His victory is an assurance that we too may come off victors in our conflicts with the enemy. But it is not our Heavenly Father's purpose to save us without an effort on our part to cooperate with Christ. We must act our part, and divine power, uniting with our effort, will bring victory. For our sakes Christ exercised self-control stronger than hunger or death. -295. Christ strengthened to endure by his fast, his victory and encouragement to all. -296. 154. When most fiercely tempted, Christ ate nothing. -70. The strength of temptation to indulge appetite measured by anguish of Christ during his fast. -298. CD 153.2. Daniel's Example in Overcoming. 1890. CTBH 22-23-241. Temptations to the indulgence of appetite possess a power which can be overcome only by the help that God can impart. But with every temptation we have the promise of God that there shall be a way of escape. Why, then, are so many overcome? It is because they do not put their trust in God. They do not avail themselves of the means provided for their safety. The excuses offered for the gratification of perverted appetite are therefore of no weight with God. CD 154.1. Daniel valued his human capabilities, but he did not trust in them. His trust was in that strength which God has promised to all who will come to him in humble dependence, relying wholly upon his power. CD 154.2. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, for he knew that such a diet would not strengthen his physical powers or increase his mental capability. He would not use wine, nor any other unnatural stimulant. He would do nothing to becloud his mind, and God gave him knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and also understanding in all visions and dreams. CD 154.3. Daniel's parents had trained him in his childhood to habits of strict temperance. They had taught him that he must conform to nature's laws in all his habits, that his eating and drinking had a direct influence upon his physical, mental, and moral nature, and that he was accountable to God for his capabilities, for he held them all as a gift from God, and must not, by any course of action, dwarf or cripple them. As the result of this teaching, the law of God was exalted in his mind, and reverenced in his heart. During the early years of his captivity, Daniel was passing through an ordeal which was to familiarize him with courtly grandeur, with hypocrisy, and with paganism. A strange school, indeed. 155 to fit him for a life of sobriety, industry, and faithfulness, and yet he lived uncorrupted by the atmosphere of evil with which he was surrounded. CD 154.4. The experience of Daniel and his youthful companions illustrates the benefits that may result from an abstemious diet, and shows what God will do for those who will cooperate with him in the purifying and uplifting of the soul. They were an honor to God, and a bright and shining light in the court of Babylon. CD 155.1. In this history we hear the voice of God addressing us individually, bidding us gather up all the precious rays of light upon this subject of Christian temperance, and place ourselves in right relation to the laws of health. CD 155.2, R&H, January 25, 1881, CH 66-242. What if Daniel and his companions had made a compromise with those heathen officers, and had yielded to the pressure of the occasion by eating and drinking as was customary with the Babylonians? That single instance of departure from principle would have weakened their sense of right and their abhorrence of wrong.